For my wisdom is not the wisdom of this world, declares God. For the men of this world have gained their wisdom from watching, from observation, from their own thinking, from their own intellect, and out of their own desires, out of the own evil or the goodness of their own heart. But even the goodness of man's heart does not begin to compare with my goodness. And although many things may start with a good prospect, with good intentions, yet their intention is not to die for you, but to have you live for them. So my wisdom is a heavenly wisdom. It's wisdom that comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and fills the heart of men with a love, with a passion, with a compassion that this world can never experience apart from me, says God. So look to my wisdom. Because I said, if you will ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened to you. But don't seek the wisdom of the world. The latest news is what they know now, but they don't know the future. And they cannot tell you what's going to happen in the days ahead. But I already know what's going to happen, declares God. For I know the hearts of men, and I know the movement of my spirit. So look unto me, and look under my word. For it will give you that revelation, that peace that passes understanding, because you're now drawing from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all things are subject to me, declares God. All things will bow, will confess that Jesus, my Son, is Lord and God. But you know this already, for you have a wisdom that comes from above. For the wisdom of man is limited to this carnal world, yet I give wisdom about the spiritual that affects the carnal world, that brings light and life into the midst of men. So seek my word, seek my counsel, and seek my spirit, declares the Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. God is good, amen. I'll tell you, among everything else that God does, he wants us to seek after him. Did you get that? This isn't rocket science, but sometimes, oh my goodness, it seems so hard. It seems so hard because we want to look to the things of the world, amen? That's the easy way to get it, but it's also a lazy man's way of getting information. Did I say that? If you're going to rely on the news and somebody else to tell you what's going on and not seek what God is doing, that's being lazy, because that's letting somebody else do your research for you instead of you finding out on your own. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with our favorite Bible scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We're starting a new series today. And we're starting, I don't know quite what to call it, but I'm calling it basically Jesus Preached. And so we're going to take a look at some of Jesus' preaching. Now, I'm doing this because a lot of times when we read the Bible, we look at topics and we look at conversations. But when I was doing this, it's like, but I want to listen to what Jesus preached to the multitude, to the crowds, to all of us. Because he's spoken a lot of parables. You know, parables make you seek deeper. Parables make you look beyond just the initial context, the initial story, and find out what God is actually trying to tell us. Like the parable of the sower sowing the seed. Is he really talking about farming? It's like, no. But is using farming as an illustration to how things grow and how the kingdom of God grows. So this morning we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And you can go there if you want to get ahead of us to Matthew 5 if you have your Bibles with you. But to go back to 2 Corinthians 2:14, in order to experience our triumph in Christ, we must follow God's leading. Okay? If we are not triumphing, then we are not following God. I didn't like that when he gave that to me. But he says, but God always leads us in triumph in Christ, in every place. So if he's leading us, but we're not experiencing triumph, somewhere along the line, we're not following after him. Amen? And that's just, it's either God's fault or our fault. I found out when God and I are having difficulties, I'm usually the problem, you know, because God's always right. He doesn't even have to brag about it. He doesn't have to try to convince me he's right. He's just right because he's God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is leading his Jewish audience, because Matthew is written to the Jews. And Jesus is leading his Jewish audience from a place of legalism to a place of triumph in him. And when I started reading the Sermon on the Mount, God gave me an overall picture of it, and that's what we're going to deal with today. But when we approach the Sermon on the Mount, the typical way of looking at it is by topic. And so we have the Beatitudes, and then we have the salt, and we have the persecution, and then we have the teaching of the Pharisees, and then you have this, and we break it up by topics. And Jesus is, I think, is really, now we're looking overall. I'm not trying to undo anything you've ever been taught. You know, all your teaching on the Beatitudes is still true. It's still right. I'm trying to give you an overall picture to get us to see beyond just the words in the paper. Jesus is not trying to give us doctrine as much as he's trying to show us the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and how it functions. And so we find in this place that when we just follow this scripture as by subject, we miss the flow of the message. We miss what Jesus is actually talking about. So in every trip, there's a beginning, there's a journey, and there's a destination. And I'm going to give you an overall view of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to go back and we're going to take a look today at the beginning, and next week we'll look at the journey, and then we'll get to the destination. And you find out that on the journey, the journey is toward the destination. And some of us will reach that destination sooner than others because you got there quicker. You know, some of us are taking, there's a lady going around Kaiser, and she's on a scooter. And I feel sorry for her because it seems like it takes her a long time to get anywhere. But it's faster than walking. Well, when we go by, we drive the car. Well, we'll get there faster. Because I've got a car, she's got a scooter. But bless God, she's got a scooter. Bless God, if you have to walk, you walk. But you can get to the same destination, but you don't have to take so long to get there. If you understand the journey. If you don't get caught up in the journey. Some Christians have made a lifetime, we're on a journey. You're always on a journey. And you never seem to arrive. Never seem to get anywhere. You're just, I'm in process. Well, yeah, we're all in process. We're going to be in process till we die and go to heaven. And I believe some of us will still be in process once we get there. You know? You know, like the guy said, it ain't over till it's over. Well, if say, well, I'm in heaven now. I don't have to worry about anything. Well, if... This is my concept. If you don't learn how to take authority in this earth, you're going to go back to remedial authority class in heaven and learn how to take authority, learn how to be in charge. Why? Because you're going to come back and rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you don't know how to do it, God's going to have to teach you. You may come back with Jesus, but you're going to be in school, just learning some things that we still know. You're not going to get it all in this life, some of us will get there quicker than the next one. Hallelujah. So our beginning, our starting point is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it basically just says that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That's our starting point. And we all start from the same point. Now, through Moses, God introduced the law so that we could be aware of our sin and our separation from God. That's why the law came. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." If there were no law, you wouldn't have knowledge of what sin is, because you wouldn't know. So without a law, there's no accountability. Without a law, you know, this is why the world says about us Christians that you produce guilt because you come in with the law. Well, we all feel guilty. A lot of us don't know what over. And without a law, you don't know what you feel guilty for, but you still feel guilty. Why? Because you're separated from God. You're separated from life. And if you're separated from life, guilt is just kind of where you wind up. And so we don't want to live in guilt. but by law is the knowledge of sin. Now, when you begin to read the Beatitudes, I'll say this up front, the Beatitudes are established in the law and the trap of sin. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read the Beatitudes. We're going to take a look at this real quickly because I'm not going to preach on this yet. We're going to get to that in a minute. But it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, each one of these is a command and a blessing. The command is telling you this is based on a law. If you do this, this will be your reward. If you do this and do it right and do it correctly and do it sufficiently, this is going to be your reward. And we know that instinctively, but yet it's not preached as a law. We're teaching that Jesus is teaching something new. We'll go to Deuteronomy 28. It's all there. So when you look at this, we begin to understand that each beatitude is based with a command and a promise. This is the law. If you do this, this is the reward and the benefit that you get out of it. Now, all of these commands are unobtainable from our own efforts. You can't do it. Just take the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How poor in spirit do you have to be? How poor? Give me a measurement. You don't know. I empty myself. Yeah, but I find I'm still emptying myself. I'm still growing in Christ. I'm still learning from things. Although I want to believe I am poor in spirit, I still realize the more I grow, I still need to be poor in spirit. So I'm continually in that process. So how much is enough? And if I think about it too much, I'll just get condemned and I'll get judged. I'll start judging myself because I'm not poor enough in spirit yet. So I need to do more. Well, what more? I need to beat myself. I need to flag myself. I need to flog myself. I need to do something that I really hate. You know, I need to go on a missionary trip to someplace. So because that's, I really don't want to go. And that the way I'll prove I'm poor in spirit if I go on a missionary trip. And that's not what he's talking about. It only reminds us how short we fall when you try to live by the law of God. And so you're always trying and always failing. Then there is the journey, the middle point of the trip. This is a process of going from point A to point B. Okay, that's real simple. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus explains his mission. Now, I'm still talking about the journey, but Jesus explains his mission. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, and yet in the verses immediately after this, Jesus reinforces the strictness of the law. In verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore," and I say, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets, "whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You won't make it. If you're not better than the preachers, and I know we all know some poor preachers, but if you're not better than the leaders of the church, if you're not better than all these other people, you can't make it. I'll put it like this. If you're not better than the Pope, and see, the Catholic Church believes the Pope has a direct line to God and that everything he speaks is the edict of God. Well, if you're not better than him, you won't make it. Now, what does that tell you? The Pope ain't making it either. Because you got to be better than him. See, we want to compare ourselves by people, and Jesus is saying, no. You got to be better than that. See, this is part of the problem. We want to live our life based on a standard that men set instead of the standard that God sets. That gets us into trouble. So Jesus is reinforcing the letter of the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. Hallelujah. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We're like, woo, hallelujah. He did away with it. But the next two verses, he reinforces the letter of the law. Now, am I doing away with grace? No, he's talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to people that are acquainted with the law and the letter of the law, and is beginning to take them on a journey. And he's saying, here's the standards of God if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he compares, and on the journey, he's starting to say, now, the law is still there. We're not gonna ignore the law. So now, okay, I've got the blessings of God, but I've got to get there by the letter of law. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to legalistic Christians that want to live by the law. And then he goes on. This is where he's leading us to the destination. Now, this is really crucial. He's leading us to the destination. What is the destination? Remember, it's a trip. You got to know where you start from. You got to know you're on a journey, but you're going someplace. So in Matthew 7:24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Jesus, the destination is him. Is Jesus, the person of Jesus. It's not the law. The law is only part of the process. The law is not the destination. But Gordon, he just lifted up the law. Yes, because he's talking to people who live by the law. And they want to judge themselves by the law. Well, I'm better than so-and-so because Jesus ate food on the Sabbath and went through the grain field and picked grain and ate it. That's harvesting. You can't harvest. You're going to go to hell if you harvest. So you can't do that. These people are so legalistic that they won't let Jesus heal on the Sabbath day. They're so legalistic that they'll thwart the father's commandment to honor your father and mother so the kids can get out of it. Because they found a legal way to do it. These are the legalists. Everything is done legally. They don't understand grace and mercy. Why? Because their whole life is based on the law. And there's Jews like that in Jesus' day. There's still Jews like that today. But there's people like that in the church. And they're still trying to live and justify themselves by the law. They don't know the destination is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the beginning, the law Moses gave did not free Israel from the law of sin and death, but enforced it. The journey is moving from the law to faith in Jesus Christ, who is the destination. This is the journey we're on. It's a journey you're on to come out of the world and realize that how you were living wasn't the right way to live, but if you just try to correct it by your own power, you'll fail. And so you see many people that come to Christ and they fall away because they can't be good enough to get God to love them. Well, newsflash, you never will be. God doesn't love you because of who you are or what you've done or what you haven't done. He loves you because God is love. See, God is for us, not against us. The law makes God your adversary because I've got to perform for him. I've got to obey him. I've got to do all these things for God. I've got to find somehow to please God. When Jesus says, if you believe on the rock or believe the words that I speak, you build your house on a rock. You'll be a wise man if you listen to what I say. So let's go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:3. I already said this, but each Beatitude is a command with a blessing. Each command calls for a level of perfection. Each Beatitude is true, but from a legal standpoint, how do you know when you have arrived? How do you know when you're poor in spirit? How do you know if you've mourned enough? How do you know if you're meek enough? How do you know if your hunger and thirst is enough to be satisfied? And it's true, if you hunger and thirst for God, you will be satisfied. But it's like the TV ad of the, I forget what product it is, but he's in a desert, he's dehydrating, he's dying from thirst, and he comes across and hears an ice chest full of cold water. And he opens it up and looks in the water, oh, he cries. And then a helicopter appears overhead, and they toss him a flavoring to put into his drink. Oh, I've been saved. You know, well, he wasn't hungry and thirsty enough. Because he would leave that water and go on until he finds that supernatural ingredient to make the water worth drink, taste better. And that's how we are. We want the gospel to taste good. We want it to appeal to us rather than just being obedient to it. So how much thirsting do you have to have before you're going to get satisfied? Well, I'll tell you, I found out God will satisfy me at every level if I just hunger and thirst for Him. And the more I receive from Him, the more it creates a hunger and thirst in me to seek after Him more, which means He rewards me more and I get more, and it becomes a win-win. But I don't have to reach a level of perfection in my quality of thirst before God will satisfy me. Hallelujah. How do I know when I'm pure in heart enough? Now, don't raise your hand on this. Have any of you, because I know you're all sanctified believers, and I know you're all holy and you're all pure. How many of you have ever had a bad thought go through your head in the last 48 hours? I'll give you a little bit of grace. So, you know, and it's just like, oh my, well, you're not pure in heart. Because if you were pure in heart, you would never, ever, 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 I don't care. I don't care if they prayed at 1,000 naked women in front of you. You would never have a bad thought. Not you. It's those people who do. They've got an issue. Well, you're not pure in heart. Okay. How about being a peacemaker? Are you holding aught against anybody? Is there any situation you can think of where you ought to go in and be a peacemaker of it? How many times do you have to make peace? It's kind of like, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Is 7 times enough? I'm really good. I forgave them 7 times, Jesus. How about 70 times 7? Huh? I mean, you'd have to carry a pad and paper with you and mark down every time you forgave that person. Well, that's just a letter of the law. It's not how many times you forgive them. It's that, will you let it go? Or will you hold on to it? Are you a peacemaker? Oh, but I love the rewards. From the Beatitudes, I love the rewards. The rewards are out of sight, literally. They're out of heaven. I mean, heaven's filled with these rewards. But I don't like the Beatitudes. I don't like that level of perfection that Jesus is saying I've got to live up to in order to receive the benefits of it. And a lot of Christians are stuck right there. We're trying to perfect our lives that we can be good enough that God will give us a reward. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, this is curious. After all these wonderful things, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the first 8 Beatitudes, I want to say, I can't live that way. I can't come up to that level, that standard that God is setting for me. But when it comes to the 9th Beatitude, because it starts out, blessed are those who are persecuted, I don't want to do this. Okay, there's a difference between, I don't know if I can live at that level, but here, Lord, I don't want to volunteer. I'm not going to this church. I do not want to be persecuted. I do not want to have to lay my life down. I do not want to have to be falsely accused. I don't want to have people make accusations. Lord, can't we just all get along? You know, can we please just do that? Can we just live in peace? Why do all these people that I'm supposed to make peace with, why do they do these horrible things to me? Blessed are those who are persecuted. I don't like that message. Now, here's the issue. If I do what is right before God, man will persecute me. I don't like that because I like all the blessings. If I please God, I ought to get blessed, right? But now Jesus is saying, but if you live this way to please God, guess what? You're going to be persecuted. And go, what? What just happened? Did I miss a sermon? Did I miss a whole series? Jesus is changing topics here. No, he's not. He's taking us on a journey. So I want the blessing, and yet Jesus says there is a blessing for being persecuted. And I think, well, that's one I can opt out of. I don't have to sign up for. I'll take the first 8, but I don't want this last blessing, God. I don't need that. And now, if you go on to verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, for His sake, for Jesus' sake, not because you're keeping the law, but for Jesus' sake. Verse 12, rejoice. Oh Lord, come on. God, I'm going to be persecuted. They're coming after me. And now you tell me to do what's impossible in the middle of persecution. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, God, didn't they take enough of it? Can't I just say, well, they persecuted Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Ezekiel, and they persecuted all these people. God, that's enough. I don't have to do it, right? I don't have to do this thing. It's like, no. That's not what he's saying. See, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is now telling me to rejoice in the middle of my persecution. How many of you keep that blessing? Keep that beatitude. I mean, I know people say, well, I'm rejoicing in it. Yeah, right. You're probably cursing under your breath. You're probably like Jeremiah at the bottom of the well, shaking your fist up to heaven and says, God, you didn't tell me about this. And he sat down and was ready to die. And God sent a servant along and gave him a rope and pulled him out of the pit. That's where we are when we're being persecuted. We're in a pit. After the servant pulls you out, oh, I was rejoicing. I was just believing God. Right. All liars will burn in hell. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, Lord, this is tough. It is. Let's go into Matthew 5. We'll change the topic a little bit. Verses 13 and 14. Then he says, after this, the Beatitudes, the cursing, the blessing, the rejoicing. Now he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, this is the theme that Jesus is beginning to introduce us to. He's weaving a message in this sermon that we are to live for God even in the darkness. See, it's easy to live for God if you live by the first 8 Beatitudes. It's 9 and 10 that get us into trouble. It says, you're the salt. If you are going to live for God, you will be salt in the wounds to the world. If you're going to live in the light of God, you are going to be the light in the darkness of the world. And the wound is going to want, the sin is going to want you to get out, because you are a constant reminder that they have departed from God. And your light is going to be under constant attack by the enemy, because it likes darkness. It doesn't like the light. They refuse to come to the light. So if you're the light, they're going to come after you. So here we have, we're to live for God even in the darkness. When we don't live to please people who walk in the darkness of sin, but we live to please God, that's what it is to have your light shine in the darkness. This whole message is beginning to come around to the point of, you either are living for God or you're living to please people. You're either living to please God or to please people. And if you live to please God, guess what? You're not pleasing people. See, God sees your deeds that are done secretly and rewards us openly. This is why persecution comes. I'm amazed some Christians can just walk into a room and say, good morning. Why do you say it's a good morning? Well, I woke up this morning and God is still on the throne. Oh, how dare you talk about God? This is a religious free institution. We can't do things like, no. See, they just don't like God. This is why persecution comes. If you live to please God, you are a salt in an open wound and you are a light in the darkness. And you will be persecuted for it. Jesus is just laying it out. Now let's go on. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. If this is what God is calling you to do, your choice is, am I going to please men or am I going to please God? Am I going to be obedient to the one who can save my soul, or am I going to be obedient to people who will throw me in the dust and the dirt and trample me? Which way am I going to live? Matthew 5, 15 and 16, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, when you refuse to bow to the persecution, when you refuse to put your light out just to make others comfortable in their sin, people will see your good work. They'll see your attitude toward God. And eventually, they will glorify God for it. They'll come back, and because of what you did, they will see the goodness and the mercy of God. This is where Jesus defines himself in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. If you think I came to get you out of the letter of the law, you've still got to obey God. I came to fulfill them. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we found the beginning, we're in sin. And now Jesus is beginning to take us on this journey. He's shown us we all begin in sin. We all begin with a life lived apart from God. And he's admonishing us here that to the Jews, they're the salt of the earth. To the believer, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light in the darkness, and you've got to choose whether you're going to live for God, because the Jews knew who God was. Christians ought to know who God is. You're either going to live for God, or you're going to live your life under what men think you ought to do. I tell you, we got kicked out of our first two churches. The first church because it was growing too fast. Second church because people were getting healed on the Sabbath, on Sunday morning. They came and said, you can heal Sunday night and Wednesday night, not on Sunday morning. Boy, did I feel like Jesus. Because they told him there are 6 days in the week in which you could heal, but don't heal on the Sabbath. And I'm telling you, if I would have run off at that time, Debbie wasn't the pianist in either of the churches. If I would have run off with the church pianist, they would have given me another church. But because I was obeying God, they kicked me out. And that's exactly the truth. And I can give you multiple examples within our community where people have lived in sin as pastors and ministers, and they just got shifted out when it became discovered, and they were given another church. Never admonished, never went into counseling, never did anything. So if you live for God, even in the church, you're going to be persecuted. Now, don't use that as an excuse every time that someone disagrees with you. Oh, they're persecuting me. You got to live for God. If you invite persecution, you're stupid. Did I say that? If you invite persecution, you're not living right. But if you live right, persecution will come against you because you're convicting other people of their sin. See, when Jesus says, do not think I came into the world to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. It raises an obvious question. We're going to pick up from here next Sunday. The obvious question is, how is Jesus going to fulfill the law and the prophets? Because this is what he's telling them. I came. Now, see, now the shift in the sermon is shifting from the law over to the person of Jesus. The journey has begun. The horse is out of the gate. Where is he going to go to? Where is your life going to take you? What direction are you going to head once you become aware that Jesus is Lord and God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many of us, most of us here, we've already made the confession that you are Lord. But Lord, I'm praying this morning for those that don't know you, that have never invited you into their life. God, they're going through hard times anyway. But God, help them to live right. Because these blessings that Jesus spoke about are real. They're not just made up, and they're not just, the blessings don't come on us legally, but because we have believed in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray right now that we invite Jesus into our heart. Lord, that we make you Lord and Savior. That we be born again. And Jesus, I ask you to help us to live right, to know your voice and to know the right voice to follow, that we would not follow the ways of the world, but we would follow after you, that we would inherit the kingdom of heaven while we're still in this life. We praise you. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray a blessing over all the congregants, over every person here. Lord, because of time, it's Pastor Appreciation Day. We've got a meal coming up. So, Lord, I ask you to bless our fellowship and bless our food together that we're going to share in just a few minutes. We ask your blessing on all of it, Father, for your glory. And, Father, I pray that people would see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven that allows us to live apart from the world in triumph and victory in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.